today is some thoughts on coping. My text is from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, on page 873 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow me along, beginning to read with verse 30. The familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. Now many saw them and knew them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a lonely place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the country and villages round about and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. One of the earliest rhymes that I learned was this: Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Have you ever thought about Humpty Dumpty? Was he pushed? Did he jump? Was he pulled and pushed and pressured to pieces? Whatever happened to him, he never got himself together again. Even with the help of king and country, the pieces of Humpty Dumpty were scattered forever, and they never put him back together again. There are many Humpty Dumptys around today. The pieces of who they are scattered all over the place. They cannot cope with life anymore. You have heard them say it to you across the morning coffee or at the close of the day, "I just can't get it together anymore." More and more people are finding it difficult to cope today. Perhaps we have pursued the means of life with such abandon that we have lost sight of the ends of life. Perhaps the tensions of our time have gotten to us. Perhaps the impersonality of life has finally impacted each of us. Perhaps the steady flow of the evil and the ugly and the sordid that the media dumps in our laps every day, when good news is still the dominant news of life, perhaps that has gotten to us. Perhaps the fact that we are so mobile, moving everywhere but settled nowhere, not knowing where our roots are anymore, perhaps that has impacted our inability to cope. But more and more, people are finding it difficult to cope. When I was writing this sermon, I got up to pace the floor in my study to sort out some of my thoughts and to unravel some of my thinking. And as I paced about my library at home, I began to notice books that stood out on the shelves. Just listen to the titles. "Tough Times Never Last, But Tough People Do," Robert Schuller. "Tough-Minded Faith for Tender-Hearted People," Robert Schuller. "Love Must Be Tough," James Dobson. "Maximum Living in a Pressure Cooker World," Tim Timmons. "Encourage Me," Charles Swindoll. "What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do," Harry Peeler. "Taming Stress," James Keller. And this one really got me: "The Midlife Crises of a Minister," by Ray Ragsdale. Now, I could go on, but all of these books have one thing in common. They are trying to help you and to me to cope with life, to develop some techniques for victory in the face of so much of defeat. And believe it or not, our Lord often felt the need for the capacity to cope. He felt the press of life and the pressure of people. Did you catch the opening lines of our sentence for today? Let's get away from these crowds and rest for a while. Can you imagine the people pressures he must have been under? The Bible describes great crowds of people flocking to hear him, large crowds even in present-day terminology. They came because he had something to say. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly, and they brought with them all that they knew who had great need. I can well imagine that every time our Lord got up to speak, that there was before him a great crush of the lame, the halt, the poor, and the blind. Sinner and saint alike sought him out. The poor pressed him because he was their hope. The sick reached out to him because he was their healing. The lost groped in the darkness of their needs to find his hand, for he was their salvation. He hardly had time to think. He had no time for rest. Night and day, people were pressing in upon him. And on more than one occasion, the Bible suggests that he had a need to get away from it all. So on this day, when the disciples had been out working and doing the things that he had told them to do in his name, when they all got back together, he said, let's go across the Sea of Galilee to a quiet and lonely place for some time of rest and leisure and fellowship together. And in a boat, they got into a boat, but the crowd heard what they were doing, and so from all of the villages and little towns and hamlets around the Sea of Galilee, they rushed to the other side, and there they were when they got there. And Jesus, the Bible says, looked upon them with compassion and began to teach them. And he taught us a valuable lesson there, that people are the most important thing on earth. No matter how much he was pressed, he always had time for people. He never got preoccupied with the size of the crowd. He lifted an individual there. He stroked one yonder. He spoke a kind word to this one. He said, let the little children even come to me. He always had time for people. Now, there are some valuable stories that we can learn from the feeding of the 5,000. I've always been interested in the fact that all four of the Gospels record this story. But as I have read this story in the past, I have been preoccupied with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish and the 5,000 people and all that was left over. And yet I believe there are some deeper lessons to be learned from this story. Some lessons on how to cope. We need to learn how to cope, because all of us have our pressures, our tensions, and our problems. One of the great hymns of the church talks about life's throng and press, and most of us have been there, and some of us are there today. Recently, a psychiatrist gave a specific bit of advice to a patient. He said, calm yourself. Stop being scared. We're all in the same boat. Stop being emotional and use your head. You're at war with yourself and don't know it. That's why you have the jitters. I don't know about you, but that statement doesn't help me a bit. It merely describes the condition and does not hint at a cure or a solution. The pressing question is, how do we cope? Let's see if we can find a solution, or at least some helpful words of strength that will give us courage and bring us peace. Note with me, first of all, how not to cope. You never cope by running away. Let's go to the other side of the lake where it's lonely and we can relax. Let's get away from all these people. There is a strong hint of that in all that's said in this great story. You can't solve a problem by running away. You know why? Because you always take yourself with you. A man in Texas decided several years ago that the world was becoming a dangerous place, and that he wanted to take his family and move to the safest place on earth. So he spent 2 years in study and research, studying this issue and that tension, this place and that place. And finally, about 4 years ago, he moved to the one place on earth where he would be safe, the Falkland Islands. Friends, you cannot cope with life by running away from life. One of the bloodiest wars in recent years was fought out in that remote place, the Falkland Islands. You can't cope with life by running away from life. There's a raging debate going on today about the legalization of marijuana, and I would tell you just very candidly, I am against legalizing marijuana. There is some research that indicates that it does do physical harm. But aside from the physical harm that it might do, marijuana encourages a manner of life that represents escape. You can use marijuana and soon you'll want a bigger jolt and a larger fix. A public health official speaking recently at the University of Kentucky said that while we do not know the full physical damage that marijuana might do, we do know that it encourages a strategy of escape from life. It says run away to cope with your problems. This is a dangerous strategy because it offers only a habit that will not work and leads us ultimately to disillusionment, discouragement, and despair. It encourages us to abandon the arena of reality for the region of fantasy. You can't cope with life by running away from life. One Sunday morning after the service, before I could get home, the phone rang and I picked it up, and a lady who had been watching our service on television in a voice filled with hysteria said, "You must come to my home right now. There's a terrible emergency here." And so I got in my car and drove to her home, and when I got there, her husband had taken his life. And he left this note: "I have run as far as I could. I have run as far as I could." Friends, you can't cope with life by running away from life. At some point in time, you have to stand and deal with what is. Well, how do we cope? How do we cope? We do not cope by running away. But what can we do? I have three suggestions. First, be positive. The disciples wanted to send the people away. They were hungry. It was getting late. It was a remote place. There was no money with which to buy food for that crowd of folk. And at the end of the day, large crowds of people who are hungry and tired tend to get negative. And so the disciples made a rational, reasonable, but negative suggestion: send them away. Negative solutions are rarely, if ever, satisfying. Be positive. A positive attitude is essential to coping. Many have concluded in life that it's far better to curse the darkness than it is to light a candle. But I will tell you that successful living belongs to the candle lighters of this world. Be positive. Edgar Guest wrote a poem which began with these words. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Be positive. Be positive. We all know people like that, don't we? People who, in the face of impossible tasks and incredible odds, they do something great anyway. According to the laws of aerodynamics, the bumblebee cannot fly, said a statement. But the bumblebee, being unaware of these laws, flies every day and makes a little honey. Be positive. And with a body like a bumblebee, you have to be positive to think about flying. Be positive. On the Pennsylvania Turnpike, when we went up to visit our daughter, I saw a sign that read, "Take off your dark glasses before entering the tunnel." That's good advice. You don't want to go into a dark tunnel with glasses, dark glasses on. Yet many of us live that way. We're always dealing with life through dark glasses. Dark glasses do not offer the complete picture. It is a distortion. It is life with the sunshine filtered out. It's not a true picture. Be realistic, but be positive. Be positive. A minister was visiting one of his parishioners, and the parishioner offered him some sherry. He liked it. He had a second glass and then a third. The good member, noting the preacher's good taste for sherry, said that he would give him a case of sherry for Christmas if he would promise to publicly acknowledge the gift. The minister agreed. And the sherry was delivered, and in the following week's church bulletin, this note of gratitude appeared. The minister wants to thank Mr. Smith for his gift of cherries and the spirit in which it was given. Be positive. Be positive. My mother had all kinds of little sayings on the refrigerator door when I was growing up. And one of the ones she had there said this: if you're going to be blue, be a bright blue. Be positive. Be positive. One of the ways in which we cope with life is a positive attitude. Then secondly, examine the available resources. The disciples had no money for food. The crowd was large. They saw no solution, but Jesus did. There was a lad there that day who had a lunch. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was little, but with Christ it became a lot. And that's the principle. Examine the available resources that you have to cope with life in the face of the reality of Christ's promise to always be with us. That's the principle I want you to remember. There are very few of us who are completely without resources. Most of us have something with which to work if we will look hard enough. In this parable, our Lord is opening our eyes to the fact that resources are always present and will be magnified when He walks with us. The disciples are also typical. They are dominated in their thinking by the size of the problem, and that's where we often are. John Claypool, commenting upon this passage, has said that God is always at work in what is actively present and available. When we are trying to cope with life, we must always examine the resources that are available. We must look at our limitations and calculate our strength in light of Christ's promises. A very human scene will illustrate what I'm talking about. In New York City, in a driving rain in the heart of Manhattan, with a bored taxi driver sitting with the engine running, two men were arguing unmercifully with one another about who got there first and who would get that cab. The traffic all around them was horrendous. Finally, one of the men surrendered the cab to the other man and walked back over to stand in a doorway with his rain-soaked wife, who said to him, "Why did you give up that cab?" And huddled in that doorway together, he said, "Well, Dale, he needed the cab more than I did. It was the Christian thing to do." "Why did he need it?" "Well," he said, "he was late for his karate lesson." A wise husband had examined the available resources realistically. How do you cope? We cope by being positive, by examining the available resources, and by doing what we can. It is to the credit of the disciples that while they didn't believe that crowd could be fed with that lunch, it is to their credit that they did what Christ asked them to do. They brought the boy who had the lunch to Christ. The alternative to doing nothing with life is to do what we can. To do what we can. Some years ago, there was a circus program on television. It involved an act with Bengal tigers and a trainer in a cage before a live audience. The trainer went into the cage with the tigers. The door was locked. The camera zoomed in. The spotlights were on the cage, and then the worst thing that could happen happened. All of the lights short-circuited, and there he was in that cage with those tigers with all the lights off. He couldn't see them. They could see him. And what did the trainer do? When the lights came on momentarily, he was there snapping his whip, and the tigers were in place. After it was over, a reporter interviewed the trainer and asked him, was he afraid? And he said, "Of course I was afraid." "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I remembered that the tigers did not know that I could not see them. So I just kept cracking my whip and talking to them until the lights came on. They never knew that I could not see them as well as they could see me. At some point in our lives, all of us are fighting tigers in the dark. We are trying to cope with things that burden and batter us, and we can only do what we can. We work with what we have and do all that we can. And I can tell you this, that when we have done all that we can, even if we are not successful, there generally is a sense of peace because we did what we could. Well, how do you cope? Be positive. Examine the available resources. Do all that you can and make a good human effort. And then fourthly, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Having done all, keep the faith. And remember that faith is not passive. It is active. So many of us think that faith is gazing somehow or another into the sky, expecting God to drop a blessing into our lap. Faith is anything but passive. It is active. It is our willingness to trust in God, and on the foundation of that trust, to launch out. Faith is deciding. Faith is daring. Faith is doing. Faith is determined. Faith is dedicated. Faith is diligent. It takes power to decide. It takes courage to dare. It takes energy to do. It takes inner strength and willpower to be determined. It takes response to God's grace to be dedicated. And it takes the strength of patience to be diligent. And all of that is active. But that's faith. Faith is not passive. It is active. It is a trust in God who gives us power. You remember how Paul said it? I can do all things through Christ who gives me inward power. The only way for us to cope with life is to have hold in our lives, to be held in our lives by the power of Christ, who is greater than we are. To put our trust in God with confidence that He will see us through and that He will hold us up. The true idolatry in life is to put our trust in something or things that cannot and will not hold us up or meet the test of life. And we're doing it all the time. In the Australian bush, a primitive tribe was found to be starving to death. Their chief source of food was a fruit that looked good and tasted good and was very plentiful. But there was one catch. It had no nutritional value whatever. They were depending on something for nourishment that had no nourishing power. This is the tragic consequence of every form of idolatry. It is our reliance upon something that is ultimately unreliable. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. William and Mary College in Virginia was severely damaged during the Civil War, and after the war was briefly open for a little while, but then closed again for a period of 7 years. But every morning of those 7 years, President Ewell of William and Mary College rang the chapel bell every morning for 7 years. For 7 years, there were no students, no classes. The faculty had disappeared. The rain seeped through the leaky roofs of the desolate buildings. But President Ewell rang the chapel bell. He was keeping the faith in a dark hour, believing that once again intellectual life would bloom on that campus, that the halls would be filled with eager and enthusiastic students again and again and again in life's dark hour. We will be called upon to do just that, to keep the faith, to keep the faith. Well, how do we cope? We cope by being positive, by examining the resources that are available, by doing what we can, and by the grace of God, we keep the faith. But there is something that tugs inside of me, and it's that that I want to share with you as I conclude. One of the ways in which we cope in life is to receive the good and the bad with a grateful heart, by the grace of God, determined to do our best. I want above all else to be a preacher of hope, not only today but every day. And I want to tell you that in life there is the horn and the halo. There is success and sadness. And I want us all in the strength of Christ to receive it with a grateful heart. I rushed to the home of a wonderful young family in our church one afternoon last week, and the house had been badly damaged with fire. But the horror of it all was that when the smoke was done and the charred ruins of what had been stood there, all that they had really valued, they still had. Four beautiful children, good health, opportunities abound. And as I hugged them, I said, "Give thanks. Give thanks." And that's the spirit we must have to receive life. The good and the bad can be used for the glory of God. When I was a boy, we had a beloved servant, Uncle Dave Jackson. And he was a member of our family. He died one evening with the Holy Bible open in his lap and his hand on the 23rd Psalm. What a way to go. But Uncle Dave used to sing, "Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." That's close to what I'm saying to you today. We need to greet each day with gratitude. It's great to be alive, Lord. And then do the best we can with whatever comes. Well, this is Memorial Day. When we remember the incredible human cost of freedom in the sacrifices and gallantry of the men of arms of this nation, from Valley Forge to Vietnam, from Manila Bay to Montezuma. Yonder, at this very moment, in the heart of the nation's capital, lies the earthly remains of an unknown soldier who sipped the cup of full devotion, his name known but to God. And when I think of my own life and the many blessings I've received, and when I look out at you, at all of the culture and education and blessings that God has poured out upon us, we all need to realize what this freedom we enjoy cost. I've come to hate the very thought of war in all of its horror. So it seems to me, on this particular weekend, appropriate to close with some lines written by an American airman. "Almighty and all-present power, short is the prayer I make to thee. I do not ask in battle hour for any shield to cover me. The vast, unalterable ways from which the stars do not depart may not be turned aside to stay the bullet flying to this ailman's heart. But this, I pray, be at my side when death is drawing through the sky. Almighty God, who also died, teach me the way that I should die. Be at my side," he wrote. "Be at my side." That, my friends, is the secret to coping with life. His presence with us to give us help and to give us hope. Think on these things. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. As we depart to serve, give us the capacity to cope. For Christ's sake, amen.